that as I get around a little bit, I see some of it done and I kind of like it. And that is to have a little more response from the congregation. And that is in the area of good morning. So let's give it a try. I'm going to say good morning and then you all respond back. Good morning.
Good morning.
So to make that work well, especially for you as a song leader, I don't even know if it has to go further than that, but you need to just simply say good morning and then be quiet and let the congregation respond. Not good morning and welcome, because that kind of messes it up. I just think it's nice to have that kind of response. So let's see if we could do that. If you want to, I would encourage the song leader to do it. If you want to do it, if you get up later, just remember, just the word good morning and wait for the response. For our message today, when God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, he was indicating a uniqueness that was far above the rest of creation. Now, we could talk about a lot of different things, but one of the things that I would like to focus on this morning is the aspect of the human race that has the aspect of ability to communicate by putting thoughts and ideas into an understandable language. This is one thing that's very unique above animals. I mean, even animals can be trained, and some animals can even be taught that they know what you're saying, but it's very limited. If there wouldn't be some of these uniqueness, why, we would be on the level of an animal. But this is just one of them. In the animal kingdom, demonstrating one's affection is often done by licking. We'll have a cow lick the cow beside her. The dog will lick her pups. The cat will lick her kittens. But we have such a more wonderful way of expressing our affection. I have the ability to tell you or to tell my wife or anyone else, I love you. How much different than licking each other? We have many ways to communicate, but the ability to speak is a blessing that far supersedes the rest of God's creation. I'm glad we can speak. Friday, I was doing my milk delivery. I start here in Berks County, and I wind down through Lebanon County, and my furthest stop is Earl Horse, which they have we have a drop point there. People text me and order their milk, and I drop it off there. Winding down through, I stop at numerous Amish homes and deliver milk right to their house. Prior to getting to Earl's place, I called him, and I said, I just wanted to make sure you know that the party who's getting 3 gallons, they said they're not going to pick it up till Monday. They're out of town. That way, you know why there's milk in your fridge and not picked up. I asked him if he's at home. He says, yeah, I'm at home. Oh, great. I guess I'll see you then. He says, well, I'll look at you when I get there. And I said, Earl, don't just look at me. Communicate to me. And he said, oh, well, looking is communicating. I said, yeah, please don't roll your eyes at me. But when I get there, let's communicate. The next place after Earl's is an Amish home. And normally they're there. And I don't know if they weren't there or they didn't just show up or what. But I got out and these 2 little dogs come running around and they're yipping. They've never made trouble before. And so I grab the milk, carry a handful up. I need to come back for a second handful. As I was stepping up on the porch, here this naughty little dog bit me right in the back of my leg. And I thought, you could have communicated. And then I thought, well, he was communicating the best he knew how. He was trying to protect his home. Anyhow, so I said to him, you and I are going to have a conversation. And I pointed at him and I said, now you're supposed to stay over there and I will stay over here. Now, I don't know if this dog could speak English. It was an Amish home. Maybe he knew Pennsylvania Dutch, but I didn't know how to explain myself good enough. But he got the message. He stayed over there, I stayed over here, and we had no further problem. But wouldn't it have been so much nicer if the dog would have said, now listen, I'm the guard dog. If you decide to step on the porch, I'm going to bite you. It would have been quite different. But you know, there are human beings who don't communicate enough, and they bite. We have the privilege to have the ability of speaking. A couple weeks ago, someone had mentioned to me about speaking a message on the tongue, talking, one aspect. And then Wednesday evening, our discussion is we're going through, oh, I don't even know what the book is called anymore, but anyhow, it was on kindness. And so we had a good discussion on kindness, but it really inspired me for this message. And then on Friday, as I was doing my deliveries, I stopped at Huber's and picked up the fish wrapper. And here there was a story in there about digging deep into your pockets to bring comments to people. I thought, well, that is good. So anyhow, we are diverting from our journey through the book of Matthew. I've titled my message, The Power of the Tongue. The story in the fish wrapper coins the phrase from Mark Twain about, I forget exactly how that one goes. There's a couple of different ones. I don't know if they're just get mixed up, but something about living 2 months on a good compliment, I think is what it might be. There's a Japanese proverb that says, one kind word can warm up 3 winter months. Now imagine, I have the ability to speak compliments, words, into people's lives that for some people, they feel the effects for months, and yea, for years. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken. A word specifically and happily adapted to a circumstance is a very beautiful thing. Can you think of a time when someone said the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and you're still carrying it with you today? That was such a blessing. We have the power to do that, to speak blessing in each other's lives. In the fish wrapper, you read the story, but it talks about handing out compliments and digging deep into your pockets to pull those compliments out. And I think simply saying that we need to put purpose into this whole idea of speaking blessing into each other's lives. Thus, part of the reason why I thought of this good morning thing. If we get up front and we say good morning and the congregation responds, there's just some interpersonal relationships that are happening that I think does something for us that we don't even know. Talk about someone saying something that somebody carries for many, many years. My father-in-law died in the year 2000, I think. That long ago? 20 years. 2010. Well, anyhow. It's a long time ago. 2001, 2002. But I heard this story numerous times. He was just young, newly married. He lived down in, some of you might know, Shalm's Corner, Brownstown. And that's where he grew up, and that's where he lived, to that area when he got married. But he wasn't satisfied. He didn't want to live where everyone else lives, and he wanted to go north. And he was spying Berks County. Now, Berks County at that time was no man's land. Pine Grove isn't no man's land anymore because we know people who live over there, but that still is a little bit like you go over the mountain, the culture's different. Well, he wanted to move there, and he looked for some properties. And one day they were having butcher day, and his grandpa came up to him and said, "Du kleine rotsnos." Now, you that know Dutch, no, you little snobby nose. Says, "Move to Berks County. The rabbits have to pack lunch to go across that land." It was very discouraging. Somewhere throughout the day, his uncle heard it. And his uncle pulled Mel aside and said, "Mel, I'm with you. I'm behind you. Go for it." He carried that with him the rest of his life. Just somebody who said, "I believe in you. I'm with you. I'm going to stand for you. You got my, I got your back." How many millions, maybe even a billion of people that go to bed at night hungry? Sad. But what is sadder yet is that billions of people go to bed every night hungry for just a simple word of encouragement. And I have the ability to do it, to speak blessing in each other's lives. We actually can learn from the animals. Let's take the large sandhill cranes. They fly great distances across continents, but they have three remarkable qualities. Number one, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays in the front all the time. The second, which is really remarkable, is they claim that they choose leaders who can handle the turbulence. But the third is the one that blesses me so much. And that is, all during their flight, while one bird is leading the rest, all the rest are honking their affirmation. "Good job. Keep going. We're with you. We're going to make it." That's what they'd be saying if they could speak our language. But how many of us do better than that, or as well as that? William Barclay said this: "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept the man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." Folks, opportunities galore are knocking at our doors. Galore. The English language is large enough, our vocabulary vast enough, that we should be handing out compliments wherever we go. "I love you. I appreciate you. You're a kind person. I appreciate your character. I appreciate your honesty." Handing out compliments. I thought it was interesting, if you read the story in The Fish Wrapper, one of the points that was most meaningful for me is that to go below the surface, it's easy for us to say, "Oh, I like the car that you drive. I like the dress that you wear. I like the hat you have on." But that really doesn't go down where it needs to go. We may as well just stop all that fluff and go down where it means something. And that is to speak to the character. "I appreciate the warmth I sense when I meet you. I appreciate the cheerfulness. I appreciate the smile I always see on your face. I appreciate the honesty." Can we hand out compliments? we have such an opportunity. By the way, people actually have a way of becoming who you encourage them to be. Believe that? So if you want to, should I say it, trash a person, make life difficult for them, just constantly hand out. You've heard it. I have a friend who don't know how to do relationships at all. He's 60-some years old. He has very few friends at all. But I feel sorry for him because his dad told him, you're not going to amount to anything. He said things like, and I won't say it exactly how he said it, it was too coarse, but you'll never amount to more than a pitchfork full of manure. That's the things he told him. I think we really have the power to destroy a man by our word. But the good thing is we have the power to encourage one another. I think encouragement can come even in ways of challenge. But it still can be an encouragement. A word fitly spoken. This doesn't just happen. This is going to take thought. This is going to take the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not one of those who naturally hands out compliments. My question is to you, will you join me as I pray about and exercise myself in this grace? Will you join me? It's all in the tongue. The tongue is a powerful tool for good or for bad. So our first take home, and I'm going to have six of them for us today, and if you're writing down, write these take homes. Take home number one, the right word at the right time. And that's going to take some thought, that's going to take some prayer, that's going to take some inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, today I want to be a blessing to somebody. Give me the opportunity and give me the word to send them some cheer. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now let me interpret that for you. It's simply as saying, those who talk a lot will bear the consequences, because the tongue can kill and it can give life. Now our makeup is very different. Some of us shouldn't talk as much. Some of us should be talking more. Our makeup is different. It says, if you talk a lot, there is that possibility or the consequences you will know, because the tongue can kill and it can give life. Let's turn to Proverbs 10. There's a couple of verses there we want to pull out. Proverbs 10 and verses 18 to 21. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You hate somebody, and you just make them think that you don't say anything. You use your tongue, and you spread slander about someone. He says you're a fool. Verse 19, in the multitude of words there wandeth not sin. This is simply saying again the same thing. Those who talk a lot will bear the consequences. The tongue can kill and the tongue can give life. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And I've said this before. And one of the things I would like to emulate of the Lord Jesus Christ is to know when to open my mouth and when to keep it shut. I admire him for the power that he had to do that. Verse 20, the tongue of the just
is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous, they feed many. But fools, they die for want of wisdom. So what are we saying? There needs to be extra care if we fall into one of two categories. The first category is, if you're one of those who just has a lot to always say, you're going to have to take extra care. And also the second one is found in James chapter 3. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, or that could be considered teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He's saying, if you have the opportunity to speak publicly, if you are a public speaker, you also fall into that category of bearing the consequences. I remember preaching many years ago, and there was a family here that visited our congregation for a while that came out of a very unchurched world. They lived in the world. They had all the lingo of the world. And I couldn't remember the lingo that I used. But afterwards, the lady walked up to me and said, you didn't say that, did you? I said, what did I say? What I thought it meant and what it actually meant to the world was two different things. I think I know what it is. I don't even want to say it. It's really important. We will be scrutinized. We talk a lot if we do public speaking. The thing it's saying here, if we have the discipline to guide our tongue. Here's one of the hardest things to do. Discipline what we say. If we learn to discipline that, we'll probably have the discipline to discipline the rest of our life. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small help. Whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, of things in the sea, is tamed, been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. In other words, we're going to need to be made new creatures. It ain't going to just happen. We need the Holy Spirit. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father. Therewith, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. But the fountain sent forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If you're one of those like me, sometimes I say some things that I shouldn't ever say. And it's simply saying, you do that kind of thing. That shouldn't be normal. That shouldn't be natural. If you're born again, there should be one fountain flowing out of your life. It is much easier to teach people what they should be and do than to obey our own precepts. Even the best of us stumble in many respects. But our most frequent failure is our speech. If we could control our tongues, we should be masters of the whole inner economy of our natures. The refusal to express a thought will kill the thought. Let Christ bridle your mouth and he will be able to turn about your whole body. Let him have his hand on the tiller of your tongue, and he will guide your life as he desires. A single spark may burn down a city. The upsetting of an oil lamp in a stable led to the burning of Chicago. Man cannot tame the tongue, but Christ can. And he goes straight for the heart. For, as he said long ago, the seat of the mischief is in the heart. Psalm chapter 141, verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." Take home number 2, put a watch on my lips. Will you join me also in this one and pray the prayer? God, put a watch on my lips that no evil thing ever crosses its threshold. An illustrative story that was written in Our Daily Bread quite some years ago. It's about a story about an absent-minded man who irritated another person and how he patched it up. This is the whole idea of being careful. Lord, put a watch on my lips. A Christian worker went to a restaurant one day to buy a meal. The waitress approached him, and in a rather, maybe unkind voice demanded, "Can I help you?" "Yes, ma'am." "Coffee with your order?" "Yes, ma'am," he replied absentmindedly, for his thoughts were occupied with some spiritual matters. Suddenly, the uncongenial waitress flared up, exclaiming sarcastically, "Is that all you can say?" "Yes, ma'am." Before he could catch himself, he said it the third time. She harshly walked off, and when she brought him his food, she almost threw it in front of him. When he was done eating, he went up to the cashier to pay. And the waitress, who was so upset, said to him, "Sir, you left your money here on the table." And he said to her, "Isn't that where we usually lay our tip?" Smiling to her warmly, the girl blushed and started making apologies for her hateful action. The money he laid there was way above the normal tip. The missionary went on to say to her, "I figured you must have some heavy burdens on your heart, or you would have not become so easily upset. I thought a good tip would encourage you." And as I understand, he was able to pray with her, and she got born again. So it's one of those things I say, "Boy, she must have been having a bad day." "Yes, ma'am." And third time, you get all flustered over that. But I really think that's where we need to be walking in the Holy Spirit. You know, if he would have looked up to her and smiled and said, "Yes, ma'am," it might have come out different, but he was so absorbed. But I'm blessed how he patched it up. Give us wisdom. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always," some of the time, most of the time, occasionally, always. If I tell you, "I want you always to wear your sweater when you come to church," you're going to know what I mean. Every time I come to church, I better have my sweater on. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." You know, there's times we give answers like this man did. We never think of how it is affecting the other person. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. "Let your speech be always with grace." Grace means graciousness. Salt here, seasoned with salt. Salt means prudence. And prudence means the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Are you getting it?
Let your speech be always gracious. Let it be seasoned with salt. That's the ability to say the right thing at the right time to the right people. It's supposed to be seasoned, just like a woman spices up the food to make it tasty. Spice up your words. Always, not some of the time. So, this is what it's saying. Your speech should be gracious and also spice up your conversation using good reason to answer every man or woman well. As we hear it sometimes, engage the brain before opening the mind, the mouth. Engage brain before opening mouth. Think before you speak, we might say it. And so, Lord, put a watch on my lips. Just a little bit about usage of words. I was in a place of business this week, and one of the workers brought in some meat sticks. And he thought, of course, these are the best meat sticks in the world. And I heard him say it twice. He said, "These things are horribly good." And I thought to myself, horribly good. Don't even make sense. One of the things that I do, I know I do it sometimes, is something is terribly good. You know, I think it's important for us to consider the usage of words and how we use them. Getting in the pulpit, I've had enough of criticism that I have tried to take this one fairly serious. I had asked for criticism, and one of the criticisms I got is if I didn't say a word right. And some of you laugh, you know, I don't know how to say Napoleon. I say Napoleon. Some of those things. I think it's really good that if someone meets us, that we speak, we take an interest in speaking well. So I don't think we should put together horribly good or terribly good, or I think some people call things wicked. That is wicked good. They just don't fit. So let's consider our words and the usage of them. Oftentimes when it gets us in trouble is when we're trying to emphasize or overemphasize something and we don't know how to say it. So we use these words that don't even hold out. So my third take home today, be careful with and let's help each other to use words with right usage. Christopher Wren, in 1675, laid the first stone, what was to be his masterpiece, St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It took him 35 years to build it. When it was built in 1710, he presented it to Queen Anne, England's grand monarch, and she pronounced it three words. That's artificial. That's amusing. That is awful. This is just to demonstrate that it's important to know what words mean. They do change over time. What she really was saying is that in 1710, the word artificial meant artful. That building is artful. When she said it is amusing, that word meant it's amazing. And when she called it awful, she simply was saying it's awe-inspiring. So words change uses. I want you to speak into my life if I would happen to use words with wrong usage. Especially because of James chapter 3, those who teach will have the greater condemnation. And I want to be wise in the way I use words. Titus 2:8, sound speech, young men, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That simply means you should be striving for speech that is completely unblameable. No one can blame.
You go up to them and say, hey, how am I doing? Do I have language that shouldn't be? Do I have words that are used wrong? Do I talk too much? Am I insensitive with my words? And they'll say, you know, I don't know of anything that's unblameable. Words are powerful because they evoke emotion. They evoke emotional, psychological, spiritual, and intellectual meaning. They're powerful. Words are powerful. Remember, a closed mouth gathers no foot. If you can say something nice, take a vow of silence. Because words have the power to affect people deeply, it is appropriate to consider how to encourage a fellow Christian through what we say. Words can encourage, words can discourage, or words simply can do nothing. So what about, well, I didn't really mean to say that. I tried that one already. I said something unkind. Well, I didn't really mean to say that. And you know, I think on the surface, if we thought about it, we would say, no, I didn't want to say that. But one of the things we should realize is that if it comes across the threshold of the lips, it was born somewhere. What we say and what we think has its roots in the heart. So, change the heart and you will change the language. You heard of the testimonies. Someone got born again. I've heard of it. And the first thing God changed is their language. The language got all cleaned up. In the book, You Are What You Say, I quote, if the tongue is the member of the body that most inadvertently reveals the condition of the heart, and if it also sets the temperature level for the inner self, what does the national verbal decline in our communal language reveal about the heart of the nation? What it's saying, if our words aren't an indicator of the heart, you take our world today and some of the words they use and the phrases they say. And one of the things that I think is becoming so obvious that is appalling is the way they put up these little signs in the yard that say such ugly things about people in authority. I drive by it every time I haul milk up to Sealands Grove. There's some things on that sign that couldn't even be spoken because they are simply crude and rude and wrong and unclean, actually. But words against Mr. Biden, President Biden, words against him. Horrible. The one he has now, it's just not even fit to look at. How do we get away with those kind of things? Why does the tongue have such devastating power? It's simply because it's outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, it is naturally proud and willing to strike out at others because it speaks the feelings and the thoughts of the heart. Out of the overflow of a changed heart, the mouth most beautifully speaks. You say something unkind, let's be honest, then I'm an unkind person. You have crude language, then you're showing you're a crude heart. You're nasty with your words, you're nasty deep in your heart. You are what you think, not what you think you are. You're kind with your language, you have a kind heart. You're respectful with your language, you have a respect for people from the heart. So fourth take home, your words are a mirror of your heart. Your words are a mirror of your heart. They tell who you are. Let's deal with the source, the heart. Let's consider the lying tongue we read in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. I've often wondered, why does it seem that God puts such an abhorrence on lying? To me, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, lying really doesn't quite fit in that category. But apparently, from God's perspective, it does. Why does it seem that God puts such an abhorrence to lying? I submit to you today that it is a direct characteristic of the devil himself. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I submit to you today that God hates it because it is a very specific, direct characteristic of the devil. Even stretching the truth falls in that category too. Let's try to be as accurate as possible. Not like my friend who was driving his motorcycle and he came to a bunch of cows on the road. And he come to us later and told us about this. And he said, there must have been 20 cows on the road. And afterwards he thought, well, maybe. Well, in my story, it was 20 cows. Or like the neighbor that used to come to the dairy barn when I was a boy and talk to my dad. One day he said, you know, he said, I found this 6-foot garter snake. He said, I killed it. He was so proud of himself. Some of us are like, wait a minute, garter snake, 6 foot? I'd like to see that. I threw it in the cornfield. Oh, tell us which cornfield. We're going to go look. Well, I don't know where I threw it anymore. Well, he didn't see a 6-foot garter snake. Years ago, I don't know what year that was. I think it's pretty recently that it just became known. There was a boy that was 16, 17, and he wanted a beer, but he wasn't old enough to buy one. And so someone on the street, he didn't even know. He said, would you go in there and buy me a beer? And the fellow went in and bought him a beer, came out and gave it to him. And I don't know why the squabble, but he gave a squabble over the money. And the 16-year-old killed the man and fled. And because there was no connection, didn't know each other, they never checked it out. They never checked him out. So it became a cold murder. No answers to this murder. This boy, later in life, got himself in trouble, ended up in prison, got converted. But he had to deal with his conscience. So just recently, he confessed up and gave answers to this cold murder. And he says, any punishment will be worth a clear conscience. Our fifth take home today. Make a commitment to always tell the truth. Make a commitment to always tell the truth. Psalms 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. Make a commitment to always tell the truth, even if it makes life difficult for you. We do such silly things as children. When I was a boy, my mother bought me new pants. Well, you didn't get many new pants. I was way down the line in boys, and all of us hand down. I got 2 new pair of pants. And I was at school, and we were playing basketball, I think, and I tripped over, guess who? Timothy Hoover. And I landed on my knees, and I tore a big hole in my knee. Pant knee. So embarrassed. My new pair of pants. So you know what I did? When I got home, I made sure Mom didn't see it. I took them off. I took them up in the attic, and I pushed them way back in the corner behind the boxes. It was a couple years later. Don't know. I think I forgot about it. I was with my mom, and she was cleaning up the attic. What's this? What a way to live. Just be honest. And so, parents, this is really serious. Don't tolerate lying. Don't tolerate lying. If you have children and you know that they have the tendency to tell a lie, you go after that one. You watch for it. You pray over them. You pray. That thing gets people into so much trouble. Like my one friend who we knew for a long time, he was homeless. We took him into our home, but he was a chronic liar, and I told him at the door, now before you step across the threshold, we're going to make an agreement. The agreement is you're not going to lie to me. And he lied by saying, I'm not going to lie, because he went on to lie. It was a chronic liar. It was his life. It's who he was. So sad. If you have children, or if we are a part of that, stretching the truth. It's really a subtle way to get to lying. I really think if we allow our children to stretch the truth, make big, as we know, fish stories, we're setting them up to be liars. Let's go after it. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word, that's words that don't do anything. They're ineffective. They're inoperable. They aren't given with any purpose. That's challenging. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words, you're going to be justified or you're going to be condemned. Is it true? Then I can go up to my brother and my sister, and I can say to anyone, I can say, what do you think of my words? How will I stand in judgment day? Amazing. It's a direct mirror of the heart. Do you know that the words you say today are determining your destiny tomorrow? It's a direct indication of the heart. At the end of the day, the things I said today, I need to ask the question, do they match that of a Christian? Let's talk. Let's see. Did I give number six? Number five. Maybe there's just six take-homes. Let's talk a little bit about slang or other unnecessary words. Words expressing surprise or strong emotion are called interjections. We might say, hallelujah, God has answered my prayer. Or we might say, ouch, I hit my thumb. Those are interjections. There is a right use, but there's many interjections that we shouldn't be using. Now, I want you to help me, and I'll be glad to help you to weed out those interjections that aren't appropriate. Some of those are habit. Some of those are carried from the past. Some of those are just ignorance. Some, we've just never stopped to consider, what am I really saying? I want my speech to be above reproach. We need to use interjections cautiously and sparingly. Words that express surprise or emotion, we should use them cautiously and sparingly. Slang is where we use a word that has a concrete meaning, and it gets used outside of its meaning to express emotion or surprise. For instance, man. Man has a concrete meaning. It means a male person. But when we use it as man, it becomes slang because it has a concrete meaning and it has nothing to do with what we're using it for. It's an interjection. Some others are, oh boy, or rats. They all have concrete meanings. And they don't even apply to how they're being used. That becomes slang. Another one would be this word that's becoming so common, and I know eventually it's going to change its meaning in the dictionary. And it's the word cool. Cool has a concrete meaning. And it doesn't mean the way it's used many times. That car is cool. There's nothing cool about it unless the weather's cool. Actually, the dictionary, if you look in the dictionary, it has a whole list of meanings. And number 7, it says slang. Means very good or excellent. So it's becoming a word. But I don't think we want to help take these words, these slangs, and help them to become common. Again, it's slang because it has a concrete meaning, and to use it outside of its meaning, then it becomes slang. So you can take that definition and you can use that for your words that you use. Does it have a concrete meaning? Does it fit the way I'm using it? Then we have others. And I don't know how many of these I should say, but I've heard them around here. So I'm going to say them. Yikes. Shucks. They're slang. They shouldn't be used. I don't really know where they come from. These are actually swear words. Another one would be, oh my goodness. We don't declare our own goodness. Jesus, when he was called good, he said, no one's good but God, so let's not declare our own goodness. Of course, the name of God or any alteration of it must never be used as an interjection, for that is a form of taking his name in vain. And I could give you a lot of them, but one that is common is the word G. And the Webster's clearly gives us as a euphemism for Jesus. So if we use that word, we're taking the name of God in vain. It is sacrilegious to use interjections referring to the characteristics of God, his goodness, graciousness, holiness, and so forth, or to refer to parts of God's creation such as heaven or earth or the stars. And you have those interjections all the time in our world today. Interjections that refer to hell, Satan, or any part of his kingdom are simply evil, and we should never be using them. Another one that I'd like to just put a little plug in for is calling our children kids. The world's term for children. And I realize there's so many people that do that innocently. But as the people of God, we know what it represents in the Bible. So I think we want to work at keeping the word children, children. If we want to change it, it would be much more appropriate to call them lambs, not kids, because of the association it has in the scripture. So, our 6th take home. Let's rid ourselves of all swear words, slang, and other unnecessary words. Rid ourselves of swear words, slang, and other unnecessary words. And just a plug for you as parents, there's some of your children, even some pretty young ones, that I've heard words coming out of their mouths, and I'm sorry I didn't come to you. If I hear it again, I will come to the child, I will come to you. I think it's really important. Let's watch those words. In conclusion, let me neatly baggage together our take-homes today, 6 in all. Number 1, strive to attain the ability or gift to give the right word to the right person at the right time, a word in season to encourage and bless. Number 2, let's ask the Lord to put a watch on our lips that every word can bring honor to our King.
Number three, let's help each other use words that fit their meaning. Number four, the words we speak are a mirror of who we really are at the heart level. Number five, let's be truthful in every aspect of our lives. Number six, watch for those swear words, slang, and other unnecessary words. Closing with two verses, Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Proverbs 8:6-8, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. I welcome you in testimony time to feel free to share with us any other appropriate interjections that we use. I think it would be helpful if you have any. I know I didn't cover them near all, but let's remember that an interjection or slang is a word with a concrete meaning when it doesn't fit the way we're using as interjection. Let us, if you're able to, kneel down. We'll close with a word of prayer here. Father, I want to thank you that when you said we're going to make man in our own image and in our likeness, that there's one beautiful aspect, the ability to communicate. Oh God, would you help us? This world has been destroyed by the spoken word. This world, our homes and marriages have been destroyed by our speech. Churches have been ripped right down through the middle because of words that have been said. But you've given us not only the possibility, but also the ability to speak gracious words, words seasoned with salt, given at the appropriate time to bless our wives, our children, our brothers and sisters, our neighbor down the road, the person who calls on the telephone, the telemarketer. You've given us the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to use our words to make a difference in this world. Lord, help us. Put a watch on our lips. Help us to consider every word that moves across the threshold of our lips. Give us the grace and the blessing of really handing out encouragement and compliments to each other. Because if it's true that people can live 2 months or even years on a good compliment, what a blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. We submit to it and just help us to help each other live out the message. For we pray in Jesus' name.